more to this word as we've been going along through here. Before I begin, I just want to kind of make an observation and share one with you of this church family. There's something regarding us. It's been a hot summer month, hasn't it? But you know what? I really appreciate your attitude and your countenance about what and remaining positive through the heat. Just listen to the conversations of the church and people. Yes, it's hot. Yes, that's a reality. But you know, God is working in our heart. I'd say even the song would help us with why. It's because we surrender all that to Him. But He's been working in our heart and mind and keeping us focused on Him and following Him. So we've been setting our minds on things above and all that through all of this. And I, you know, just as an observation, as one of the shepherds, one of the pastors of the church, such an encouragement to see the church family really seeking to follow the Lord. We have somewhat have been changed here in the last struggle of our nation and the lost world. So God, because a lot of challenges that we've had in our life, think about that with me, a lot of challenges that we've had, He's worked in our heart and minds to be more appreciative each day and the things that we do have and not focus on the things that we don't. That's what God does in a life, is as our life is in union with Christ. We're going to look at that today, but I just wanted to make that observation, let you know that I see the Lord working in our life. Now, all of us have fallen short on that. I'm sure maybe even this morning you grumbled about the warmth, but you know, God uses all of that to really grow and shape our lives. Last week, we began a series on the topic of the Christian life. I'm going to review some things today because we're kind of moving along on this. But basically, what we're asking the question, what is the Christian life? You know, and wanting to have a biblical scriptural answer to that. And it's an experiential one too, right? We experience the Christian life, but we want to have a biblical scriptural one answered of what is it like to live the Christian life? We've been delving into that. We're going to spend a few months in this series answering the question, digging into the scriptures to find God's answers. We started last week, so as we continue our search, really, is what we're doing, through the scriptures. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I am finding some base verses that really share some of the things that we're going to be going to on answering what is the Christian life. Some strong texts that really define it for us, like we looked at last week, and then we can look at some others that go along with it. But turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Take your outlines out of your bulletin. I again will ask you for some answers. That was very helpful, very encouraging, edifying also when we had that conversation last week. We're going to do this many times. I'm not sure how many will do this, but I'm going to ask you for some answers to our question, what is the Christian life? And so let's write them down together like last time. Here's the premise to the question. You're saved. You have trusted in Christ for salvation. You're a true believer in Christ. You're a Christian. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. You're redeemed back to God. Heaven's yours. You're a believer in Christ. Now you're asked the question, so what is the Christian life? What is the Christian life? So how do you answer it? A lot of things got brought up last week. I like to, you know, that. And we're going to do it again. All of us should be completely confident that God wants you to know the answer from last week, what we looked at, and then the passage that I even read for pastoral prayer. We should be completely confident that God wants you to know the answer. God's will for you is to understand, to have insight and wisdom into who you are as a born-again believer. God's will for you is to know deeply what God did in your salvation and what God is doing in and through your life. You should be confident that God wants you to know. It's not a mystery that is hidden. It's in plain sight, right in front of us in the Word of God. It should be in plain sight in our lives. As we're living this, it should be Christian life is what we're trying to live. That's why repentance is important, because we repent, confess, turn to go a different way. We say, no, that's not the Christian life. That's not what God has for me. That's not what God wants. I understand that. But the Christian life is one of repentance. It is one of denying your flesh, turning from sin. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't completely holy because none of us are Christ. We all know that, and we've talked a lot about this, but God wants us to know what the Christian life is and what it's like to live it. It's in plain sight. It's right there in the Word of God. God tells us in His Word what it is, and we're to understand it, like we saw from last week in our pastoral prayer today, Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, where the Apostle Paul prayed, knowing that it's God's will for us to know. To know the Christian life, that through the Scriptures, by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that we would know the truth of our salvation, that we would know it In the depth of our being is what the Apostle Paul prayed. Know what God has done in our salvation, what the Christian life is like and what it is to live it. And we all know that Scripture is full of the truth and instructions on all of this. And so we're delving into this, and there's a lot of things that we came up with, but that's what we're digging into. We're going to do it for a few months, 8 to 12 messages, something like that. I'm just working through it, spending a lot of time in it. If you would go in my office, you would see like 14, 15 books laid around all over the place because, you know, yes, it's an exposition of one scripture, you know, one passage, but it's mentioned so many places. You got to go look up in those passages how the application is applied. So it's been a great time for me in a sense of delving into this. I'll share a little bit more on that later. So again, what is the Christian life? I wrote down what you shared last week. I will again. And let me phrase the question a little different today. You know the premise. You're saved. You have new life in Christ, right? Right? You're a believer in Christ. Somebody comes and asks you the question, what's the Christian life? Let me phrase it a little different. What is the Christian life you have in salvation that impacts your actions in living out that life? Let me read it to you again. What is the Christian life you have in salvation that impacts your actions in living out that life? What would you say? All right, Holy Spirit in you. Write that one down, you guys, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus said, John, right? John 16, where he's going to come to you. He's going to teach you all truth, right? He's going to remind you of what Christ has taught. He's going to exalt Christ. He's going to come into your life. He's going to give you the revelation of who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. All of that, so do it by the Holy Spirit. That is very important. What else? No gong show here. We got a lot of answers. It's okay. Yes. Fully forgiven. Write that down. This isn't about trying to earn forgiveness, right? All right, we are already forgiven, so the Christian life is not like, okay, I'm trying to do something to earn forgiveness. No, I am fully forgiven, right? In forgiveness, we'll look at that today. What were you going to say? To know and delight in Christ proclaiming his gospel? Supremacy. His supremacy, the supremacy in Christ, right? To delight in the Lord, right? Right? And the Lord to delight in you. He does delight in us, and we're to delight in him. That's the Christian life. Is we're finding that in our relational aspect. We're going to look at that today also in our union with Christ. Anything else? Hang on, I got to write these down. I have some of them written down over here because I got some written down, but I want to make sure that I write. Because I look at the list. As I work on the next one I'm going to, and I want to make sure that I have these things down. What else? Yes? Being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus. So we could just say, yeah, he's changing. He's already changed us, give us new life, right? But he's teaching us how to learn that new life and sanctifying us in a sense of that we're becoming more and more conformed to living like him. That is definitely very foundational to the Christian life, because he's using everything, even the heat, isn't he? You know, you could look at it, so, you know, why is it hot? It's hot because God wants to sanctify Christians. There you go. There's the main purpose. And then so he wants people to look up and find the hope because the sun's coming. And right? Hope. Write that down. That's so important. So foundational. How much hope we got, you guys? We got a little bit, right? Hope. It's not like the world. I hope, I hope it cools down soon. I hope, you know, that kind of thing. I hope that hope in the Bible, God's hope, is just a promise of God that hasn't come about yet. But it's a promise. So you have all hope because it will, right? Right? We sang a lot of songs about the hope that we have, right? Those are going to come about because God promised them, not because we hope in them or we wish they would come about. They're coming about because he's promised them. It just hasn't been, that promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. So hope, so important, right? And you think about that, we have hope for We have true hope. We have hope that the gospel will pierce people's heart for the truth of the gospel, because God says it will, and it is, and it will continue till we're gone. So if you got anybody in your family you're praying for, there's all hope, because God is still piercing people's heart with the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't matter what it appears to be. It seems like the most unlikely people come to faith in Christ, so that's us, right? Good stuff, right? Anybody want to add something to that? Illumination, so we can understand, we can see the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of his word into our heart, opens the eyes of our heart, what the prayer was, in that kind of thing, and so we can really see how it applies to our life, or the hope that we have in it, or the change that we have. Like, sometimes, Carol, we all need to be illuminated with just the reality of how forgiven we are. And let me plug that. That's August Family Sunday School, so come next month. And we're going to do that. We're going to spend 4 weeks on just really seeing the hope, the forgiveness that we have, and to forgive others. So I want us to think about this. I'm going to ask you, because this is good for us to contemplate this. You may not have said any answers, you know, as we were thinking about this and talking about this, but your mind was working in, okay, so what is foundational truths? What are some things, like I read the question, in the Christian life, what is the Christian life you have in salvation? You have all hope, or you have new life, or that impacts your actions in living out that life. We heard forgiveness, those kind of things. I wrote a bunch down, but thanks for sharing that. It's very profitable for us to think in this way, because the bottom line is that there are some foundational truths about the life of a Christian that have implications to how you live, what you live for, and why you live the way you live. And God wants our eyes of our heart enlightened with those truths. Going to change everything for us. He wants them foundational. He wants them understood, what God did in your salvation. You're completely forgiven in your salvation, so quit working on trying to be forgiven. Now, you can sin against God in relational. You can confess your sin, repent. God will forgive you because it's relational, but positionally, you've been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been forgiven, right? So some foundational things that God wants us to understand. First on our list from last week, if you have your outline there, was new life. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 with me. Look at it with me. It was new life. That was last week. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Verse 4 through 7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The ages to come, in every level of existence, they're going to see the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. It's going to be put on display for everything to see. But this is true of every Christian. But Paul, listen to what he said in our text. You could say this is true Christianity. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, driven by the lust of the flesh, self-gratification. Everybody was before salvation. You lived according to the course of the world, the lost world, the world that Satan directs. And by nature, you're a person destined for God's wrath. But God made you alive. That's what it says. That's the word of God. You're to understand that. In the eyes of your heart, with deep understanding, true intimate knowledge of what that is. Not what you want it to say, not what you think you want it to say, not what you wish it would say, what it says. That's what God wants you to know, because the rest of it is a waste of time. You're just trying to appease your own heart, those kind of, what God said. He made you alive when you're dead. God made you alive. You have new life. That's Christianity. He did it through the truth of the gospel and piercing your heart with the truth, but God did it. That's foundational to how you live your life. You think you did it? Well, then humans are sovereign over salvation. What kind of worldview is that? This is what God wants us to know. This is important to Christianity. I got new life, and it's God made me alive. He did it. He brought me into the kingdom of God. He forgave me. He reconciled me. He did these things. That's what he's talking about. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, along with many theologians that we agree with, they said this: what is described here is the very essence of Christianity. This is the whole of the matter, made alive, born again. Then and only then can you proceed to appropriate what that means in the various parts to be saved. You mess up the various parts if you don't understand that you got born again, regenerated, given new life. It begins a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creature. Everyone in Christ is. Ephesians 4:24 says, it's a new self. Paul described it in Titus 3:5. He said it this way. He said this. This is what God did in Titus 3:5. Oh, now I can't find it. Where'd it go? I had it marked, and then I lost my mark. It's probably sitting around there somewhere. But let me look at it. I can find it real quick. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which were done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He did it. And he poured it upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, that is made declared right before God, by his grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what God did. We have given us new life. This is true of every Christian. Scripture tells us to put it on, to wear it, to walk in it, to recognize its desires, to live for the Lord in it, to lay aside the old. That's what it says. From it, from this new life, you can submit to God's word. You can be in submission to the Lord. You can walk by the Spirit. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he can illuminate the truth of God's with you. He can guide you through the Word of God. He can give you the wisdom on how to apply God's principles to the positions and the things that you got going in your life. This is new life. You need new life. You can't do any of this without new life. This is the whole of the matter. The Christian life is a new life. You're not trying to make yourself something new. You're not trying to do that. You're learning to deny the old self in the flesh and live in your new life. You're seeking to live who you are in Christ. And this is all review from last week, but important to review it because that's where the whole of the matter begins. Now turn your outline over. In the next 25 minutes, let's begin looking at our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Okay, it says we have new life in Christ. Okay, we're going to understand some of the terms in and with and those kind of things and what God is wanting us to understand and of our life in union with Christ. Look back again at our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Look back at our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verse 4 through 6 again. Listen to what he says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you'll notice the emphasis here, Paul. They're all repeated. You were made alive together with Christ. You were raised up with him. And actually, in the original language, you were raised up together with him. You were seated with him. Actually, in original language, you were seated together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we come to face to face with one of the greatest and most marvelous of all Christian doctrines. Our life, your life, my life, is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I ask you, can you explain that to us? You're going to have some depth. You're going to have some understanding. But God wants us to go deeper and get some more rich understanding of what that truly means. Because like I said, this is one of the greatest and most marvelous of Christian doctrines. In the Greek language here in our text here, these are all past tense verbs. Aorist terms is what they are. They already happened. You've already been made alive together with Christ. Romans 6 says, when he died, you died. Well, how does that work? Well, God, that's how God works. When he died on the cross, God saw you dying on the cross. When he was buried, you were buried. When he raised, you raised. Because your life is so in union with Christ. It's so one with Christ. This is a reality. This is a truth that God did. This is what he's wanting us to understand and learn. Those statements in there, raised up with, and seated with, and made alive with, they're just one Greek word, each of them. Soon epieso, made alive. Soon made alive. Soon engero, raised up. Soon kathizo, seated. The prefix soon means together with, in union with. These terms that he points right here point to a condition of work affected by our union with Christ. Your life is in union with Christ. when he had resurrected from the dead, when he was made alive, you were made alive. Same power, Romans 8, verse 9 and 10, that raised Jesus from the dead gave your body more new life. Your life is so in union with Christ. What had happened to him? It happened to you. Here you go, well, how's that work? That was long. This works because it's by divine power what God does. This truth of our lives being in so united with Christ, being so in union with Christ, so much so that 1 Corinthians 6 says that our very being is joined to the Lord, one spirit with him, and whatever we engage in this life, listen to me, the Lord engages in. He's in union with. So he's there. He doesn't engage in the sinful act, but he's there at the sinful act. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what you're to understand about your salvation. This is what God wants us to understand about our salvation. I've been digging into this for like 3-4 weeks. I understood the union with Christ that we had. I had a good grasp of our union with Christ, but through our study, I've really grown in a depth of understanding through this that I want to help us understand. My goal as I teach on this great truth is that we will all grow at our understanding that our lives are in union with Christ always, and then see the rich impact of that truth on our lives. That's what we prayed, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know the power of God active in our life. We know the hope of our calling. One of those things is going to be our union with Christ. We're going to delve into this. It's going to take me 3 weeks. We're going to start today. I have a lot of scriptures for you. I'll just give some to you. I have a lot of quotes for you. Let me tell you, I'm going to give us some quotes. What I did is I copied them. They're at the back table back there. There's no way you could write all those quotes down. Looking at theologians, how they talk about this, looking at scripture and the depth of scripture, how do we understand that? So those quotes are back there on the back table. They'll be there every week, another set. Like I said, it's going to take a few weeks, but to start, let me give you a few quotes to stir our minds to this truth that your new life, your salvation came through your union with Christ, and your life is in union with Christ. David Platt, and all these guys are well-known pastors, theologians that are highly respected. I don't want to go through and tell you where this was guy's at and what book he wrote and all that kind of stuff, okay? I can do that. I can give you that information. But David Platt wrote, this is a stunning message of Christianity. This is the stunning message of Christianity. Jesus died for you so that he might live in you. Jesus doesn't merely improve your old nature. He imparts to you an entirely new nature, one that is completely united with his. That's reality, you guys. We want to understand it. It's going to impact everything on how we live and what we live for. It's not pie in the sky. It's not hocus pocus. It's not mystical. It's not like, wow, we can't get it. No, we can understand it. It's profound. It's rich. It's deep. It has deep meaning in our life. But it's true, and God wants us to know it to be true. Another commentator, James Stewart, said this, union with Christ, he said, this is the sum and substance of the Christian status, the definition of his relationship to Jesus, the large reality in which all the nuances of his new being are embraced. You can see the emphasis they're making. Listen to Kevin DeYoung. He said it this way, apart from our union with Christ, so apart from it, not living in union with Christ, you know, just ignoring that we are, every effort to imitate Christ, no matter how noble and inspired at the outset, inevitably leads to legalism and spiritual defeat. In other words, you can't live this Christian life without recognizing and embracing your union with the Lord. But once you have understood the doctrine of the union with Christ, you see that God doesn't ask us to attain to what we were not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. The pursuit of holiness is not some idealistic effort to do just what Jesus did. It is a fight to live out the life that has already been made alive in Christ, in union with Christ. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I will be glorified. I will make glory. I will share in the glory of Christ because Christ is in me, not because I do well. Period. That's the truth. And it's evident in my life that my life's in union with Christ because it's evident in everybody's life that their life is in union with Christ, unless it's not. We're going to deal with that in a second, but this is what God's word is wanting us to understand. This is the truth of God's word. Listen to from the systematic theology that the master seminary professors put together. It says about our union with Christ, and I quote, says this, "One of the most precious truths in all of Scripture is the doctrine of the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept of being united to Christ speaks of the most vital spiritual intimacy that one can imagine between the Lord and his people. While Christ relates to believers as Lord, Master, Savior, and Teacher, they are not merely associated with Christ as the object of his saving grace and love. It is not that Christians merely worship Jesus, obey him, and pray to him, though surely those privileges would be enough. Rather, they are so intimately identified with Jesus, with him, and Jesus with them, that Scripture says they are united. He is in them and they're in him." That's the truth to be lived. That's the truth to be lived. That's a reality that God did in our salvation. New life, that new life is in union with Christ, is one with Christ, is one with the Spirit of Christ. The new life is. Your flesh isn't. Your old life isn't. It never will be. It's not redeemed. It's not going there. You're going there. It's not going there. That's the battle that we've talked about a lot. Goes on to say, "The Lord and his people share a common spiritual life such that the Apostle Paul could say that our life is hidden with Christ in God," Colossians 3:3, "that Christ himself is our life," that's said in many places, "and that Christ lives in us," Galatians 2:20. "Because of our union with Christ, believers have been crucified with him. They have died with him," Romans 6. "They have been buried with him," Romans 6. "They've been raised with him," Ephesians 2. "And they have been enthroned in heaven with him," Ephesians 2. Not physically. Not yet. But your life's so in union with the Lord. He's at the right hand of God, enthroned in heaven. And God says that in your union, in your life, so are you. It's a past tense verb. "He is thus," listen to what he says, "the mediator of all benefits of salvation, for our God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That preposition means in you, united to Christ, in union with Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. That's why I say Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." There's all hope of God's promised glory, glorification, inheritance that awaits us, because my life is hidden with Christ in God. And there ain't nobody taking it out of it, even me. God put it there in union with God, in union with Christ, in my salvation. We don't change that. We just honor it or dishonor it. Right? Come on, that's a good amen place. Right? This is the truth of Christian life. This is the reality. John Owen said this about this. "This union is the cause of all other graces that we are made partakers of. They are all communicated unto us by virtue of our union with Christ. Hence is our adoption, our justification, our sanctification, our fruitfulness, our perseverance, our resurrection, our glory. It is only as we share in Christ that we have a share in what is his. No spiritual blessing in all of the world is found anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we are to have an interest in Christ's blessings, we must have an interest in his person. The gifts are wrapped up in the giver." We're just beginning, guys. This is amazing and incredible. He blessed you in the heavenly places with all spiritual blessings that you could ever have. What's it say in Ephesians 1:3? In Christ. In your union with Christ. If you're not in union with Christ, there's no spiritual blessings for you. None. Now, this truth that your life is in union with Christ is represented in two senses. Let me explain these two as we begin here. And it's in a federal sense, in a legal sense, or federal or legal. It's, you can use either thing for the number one. Number two, it's in a vital sense. So let's just call it a legal sense or a vital sense. Let's look at the first one. Our union with Christ is represented in two senses. First is the legal sense. The legal sense. It's in your outline there. You might want to take a few notes here. I want you to listen to this. Scripture teaches that God reckoned the Christian to be united with Christ throughout every act of the Son's accomplishment of redemption. I want you to think of that. God has reckoned the Christian to be united with Christ throughout every act of the Son's accomplishment of redemption. This is the legal act. It is in him we have redemption and forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7. I don't know if you noticed it before. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It would say by him if it was about his work on the cross. It's about your life being union in him, and in him, in that life in union with him, you have redemption and forgiveness of sins because God has forgiven you through Christ's atonement, paying for your sin. We all know that to be true. How it's accredited to us is because our life is in union with Christ. We are united to him in his perfect life of obedience. He fulfilled all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. So also those united to him are clothed in his righteousness. Because you're united to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. That is credited with his obedience. This union was also ground on which our sin could be justly imputed to Christ. Did you understand this? Listen to what it has to say. The Father counts the Christian to have lived Jesus' life because he counts Jesus to have lived our lives and thus punished him accordingly. 1 Peter 2:24. How he can do that is because your life is in union with Christ. He punished him for your sins, so he credited to Christ that he lived your life, a sinful life, and punished you for it, so he could credit to you with Christ's life, impute to you his righteous life. That all comes from your life being in union with Christ, being one with Christ. God did that in that. Thus, not only this, but we are buried with him, raised with him, same thing we were looking at, seated with him. His life is our life, his punishment, our punishment, his death, our death, his resurrection, our resurrection, his righteousness, our righteousness, his ascension and glorification, our ascension and glorification. I want you to get this. This is the legal sense of how your life is in union with Christ. The life that he lived outside of you is imputed to you, credited to you, because your life's in union with Christ. That's the legal sense. The vital sense is about the relational aspect of it, that your life is in union with Christ. Are you guys staying with me? Too much information? Listen, the Lord is a legal or federal representation of you to God in this. The truth of this legal representative, he's a representative, is taught in Romans 5. Look at it with me. Romans 5, look at Romans 5, verse 12. We'll begin there, but turn there with me. Now, you guys know the truth, the story of Adam, right? Adam and Eve and in the garden and all that kind of stuff. We all know the truth here. We know that Adam was constituted and regarded by God as the head and representative of the human race, right? Right? I wasn't in the garden. I didn't sin. How come I fell? How come I fell? How come I was born a slave to sin? How come I was born a sinner? I didn't sin. How come I can't just be born neutral and I haven't sinned, but I haven't lived righteously and me make my own choices, that kind of thing? How come it isn't like that? Because God considered Adam your representative head of humanity. We all know this to be true. This is the doctrine of God and what he taught, right? You staying with me? Adam was the federal head, a legal representative of humanity in the garden. God made a covenant agreement with Adam. God made certain statements to Adam. What he would do and he couldn't do or so on and all that. Adam is our representative, rebelled against God. He sinned and consequences followed. So Adam, as a representative of humanity, his sin impacted all of us. I was born a sinner because of my legal representative was corrupt. My legal representative in all of this, when God created, is corrupt. He sinned. He rebelled against God. Look at verse 12, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man entered into the world and death through the sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Look at verse 17. For if by one transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Right? That's what he's talking about. He was a legal representative of humanity. And God applied it to him. And you are born a sinner because your legal representative sinned. That's the truth of God, what he did. Now, in our union with Christ, Jesus becomes our legal representative. No longer Adam is my legal representative. And he took the full punishment of my sin. My legal representative led a righteous life and then stood before God and said, give me all his sin as my head. Because my life is in union with him. So he became my legal representative, right? And in this sense, this is in the divine courtroom of God. Look at verse 17. I just read it to you. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even though one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men who believed, right? For verse 19, as though one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even though through the obedience of the one the many were made righteous. Your legal representative is now Jesus Christ. And he died to sin. He paid the penalty of your sin. He was crucified for sin. Romans 6 says that as that legal representative, you're being given new life. Your old self was crucified with him when he was crucified as his, your representative legally. Now your old self isn't dictating your life. You're no longer a slave to sin. I want you to catch this. This is what God is saying. This is what your union in Christ means. Jesus Christ is now your federal head, the legal representative of you to God. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, for in Adam, as the legal representative of a sinner with no salvation, it says all die. But it says also in Christ, all those that are in Christ, their legal representative is Christ, will be made alive. That's your union with Christ in a legal sense. Jerry Bridges commenting on this was 22 years ago, and we would know, gosh, sometimes as guys go along and move on in their faith, they get a little different at times. But when he wrote this, he was solid in his Christianity and understanding of it. He says this, we can distinguish the two aspects of our union with Christ this way. Our legal union with Christ entitles us to all that Christ did for us as he acted in our place as a substitute. Our vital union with Christ is a means by which he works in us by the Holy Spirit. The legal union refers to his objective work outside of us that is credited to us through faith. The vital union refers to the subjective work in us, which is also realized through faith as we rely on the Holy Spirit to work in through us. Listen to this. Though our union with Christ has two aspects, it's only one union. We cannot have legal union without also having vital union. If through faith we lay hold of what Christ did for us, we also will begin to experience his working in us. That would be covered in lordship salvation. Those who he justifies, he sanctifies. There is nobody on the planet that's saved that has a legal representative of Jesus Christ, has his life in union with Christ in a legal representative way, that does not have his life represented by Christ in the vital way. Justification is sanctification. Sanctification is justification. There aren't two things. One doesn't bring another. Listen to what John Calvin, let me drink some water here. I'm saying a lot of words. I want you to listen to what John Calvin says about this. This is an important aspect of your union with Christ. Let me say it just real clear. If you've been saved, if you've been justified, you've been made righteous through the saving work of Jesus Christ, you have this legal union that God is your representative, that the Lord's your representative. If that's you, then the vital representative is you also. There's nobody that is saved that doesn't have a vital union where the Lord is working by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life for you to become more Christ-like. Zero. One doesn't produce the other. They both come in the gift of your life in Christ. Both. Don't let the world teach you that. Don't let the devil teach you that. There's Christians that are saved. They don't go to church. They don't walk with the Lord. They don't follow him. But, you know, that's a second work. That's a something else that happens. No, it's not. It's all in the first work. God put your life in union with Christ, legally represented of you, vital representative of you, and the way Christ walked. What did Josh read today? 1 John 2? 1 John 2, well that, but his other one. 1 John 2, sorry about that. 2:6. That word ought there. Those that are in him ought to walk like him. That word ought in the Greek is obligated to. There's no way they can't. It's not a choice. I ought to do this. No, it's not. You're obligated to do it because he's in you. If you don't do it, he's not in you. That's the word of God. This is why this is important. Everybody's saved. Their life's been put in union with Christ, so much so that it's an intimate union. Christ is going to let you just live your own life and no conviction, no way to live. I'm just going to make it up as they go. That is ridiculous. True salvation brings justification and sanctification by the Lord. Listen to what John Calvin wrote. Justification, sanctification are gifts of grace. They go together as if tied by an inseparable bond, so that if anyone tries to separate them, he is in a sense tearing Christ to pieces. Sanctification doesn't just flow from justification so that one produces the other. Both came at the same from the same source at the same time. Christ justifies no one whom he does not sanctify. By virtue of our union with Christ, he bestows both gifts, the one never without the other. 2 minutes to wrap this up. We got next week and the week after and all of that. Let me give you a couple of questions. Write these down. I'm going to give you some questions. I'm going to give you two today. I was going to give you a few more, but time is gone. But I want you to write some questions down that I have for you, okay? That would be interesting. Did I bring the questions? Yes, I did. I'm going to put them in the outline as we go along, but I want you to these two questions, because all of this ties into that now our identity became in Christ. My identity isn't in what I do or what I am or how tall I am or short I am or what my color is or anything like that. My identity is in Christ. My life's in union with Christ. So I get all of my identity. God wants me to identify all of my life is my identity in Christ. But I have to ask you a couple questions about that. You'll see why this works out, and we're going to do this. Are you finding your core identity in Christ? Who you are? Write that down. I want you to ask that this week. I want you to ask that question of yourself. Are you finding your core identity in Christ? Because your life's in union with him. Let me hold that up against a quote by Randy Smith. He says this: oftentimes Christians place their ultimate identity in the same things unbelievers do. Occupation, ethnicity, accomplishment, health, body composition, personality, stations of life, and interest. They're more worried about what people think of them than what their life in Christ is. Possibly your identity is not based on what you think about yourself, or maybe it's not based upon what God says about you or who Christ is to you, but it's based upon entirely what other people think of you. In other words, we think we are who we are by what we think others think of us. He says that's just sub-Christianity or no Christianity at all. So because our life is in union with Christ, we're close with this, because it's so intimately with him, our identity now became in Christ. I'm a born-again believer, new life. I'm a forgiven of my sin. I've been reconciled back to God. I'm a testimony of Christ. I'm the representative of him. He represented me legally. Now I try to live in this life representing of him. My identity is in him. My identity is walking in him and living for him and being a testimony for him. And that's who I am. And what the world thinks of me is what the world thinks of me. But the most important thing that I would want them to think of me is my identity is in Christ. I'm glad you're a good dad and a good mom and you work hard and you do your job good, but let me put it this way. My daughter's here. She's a nurse. Andrea Franke is not a nurse that's a Christian. She's a Christian that God put in nursing. That's your identity. And regardless of how she does as being a nurse, the most important thing is how she's being a Christian. If she'll focus on being a Christian, then the nursing will come out to however God has gifted her to be what God wants to be. And in her life, she wants to work on what people think of her Christianity. It can come through her being a good nurse, but she needs to give all credit and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because my life's in union with him, and so I'm his hands and feet. And so whatever gifts he's given me, he wants me to represent him in whatever I do. That's your identity. Not what Facebook says about you. Not what any of that says about you, because all of that's just not who we are in Christ. So the one question, I'll give you the one. Are you finding your identity in Christ? I'm glad Andrea does an incredible job being a nurse. I'm glad you do an incredible job. Things, incredible mom. But you're a Christian that God has called to be a mom. Represent Christ in who you are and identifying who you are. Let God deal with you momming the right way. You see the difference? We're going to get into more of that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for slightly touching the subject and this topic of our life in union with Christ. A lot of meaty stuff today, a lot of quotes, a lot of words. My heart is to pray, Lord, like we prayed. Lord, that you would give us a gift of, give us a gift that's of the spirit of humility. It's not the Holy Spirit gift. It's not our own spirit. It's that you would give us a humble heart, humility, that we would want to know what our life in Christ is like. That we'd want to know the rich truth of it and what it means to us and how we live. That we'd want to understand how our identity is in Christ and how all of us in this room all have stumbled in that. All of us in this room have not, in a sense, let who Christ is be our identity in this world. That's okay. You're at work in our lives. Where we need to repent, we need to repent, ask for forgiveness, confess. This world so desperately needs to see Christ, always has, but it seems like more and more each day. The church needs to identify who they are in Christ, not who they are in the world. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.